Welcome all to What in God's Name. He is Chris Owen.
And she is Shayna Appel.
How are you today?
I'm well. Arlo is here. Arlo is wearing a jacket that says Mama's Little Boy.
That's not my fault. I only put it on him. I didn't buy it for him.
Arlo is Shayna's Shih Tzu. And if you would like to see a cute picture of Arlo, you can go to our Facebook page, What in God's Name. Shayna, we're doing current events and culture from a theological and philosophical point of view. We're trying to do something different than appealing to the red or the blue team. So if you are listening to us for the first time and you're wondering, well, what team are these people on? We're trying not to be on the teams that we're usually dividing ourselves into.
Well, yeah, and what is that line from scripture? In Christ Jesus, there is no male nor female, nor slave nor free, because we are all one in the body. So taken from a theological perspective, for sure, there is a team that we belong to. It's just not the one that's getting a lot of airplay in the public square these days. What we do here on the show, What in God's Name, is recognizing the many teams that we may belong to. We seek to reach beyond the borders of those teams to understand, comprehend, and create some empathy for those who think differently than we do.
Yes, thanks.
Hopefully to teach others to do the same.
Indeed. And so our core values, be curious,
go deep,
and shine the light. Those are core values that we aim to...
It's what we're about here.
Form ourselves, form a conversation around those values.
Absolutely.
Today we wanted to examine this fascinating event that occurred Friday at the Lincoln Memorial, which in and of itself is interesting where it happened, but I don't want to go down that path.
You say fascinating, I say incredibly disturbing, but okay, I'll let you go on that
You'll
one,
let me
Chris.
Go on that one for a moment. If you don't know, just a quick recap. Most of our listeners will have seen what's become, iconic, that's too strong, but it's become...
Certainly has gone viral.
A photograph, well, it's a still taken from a video, of the young boy, Nick Sandman, standing in front of the Omaha tribal elder, Nathan Phillips, who is drumming. And if you then look at the video, the live video, you can see, you know, then you hear the sounds and you can see him pounding on his drum. There's so much to this, Shayna, that points to who we are as a people at this cultural moment. And even though it happened 5 days ago, it's worth diving into more deeply.
Oh, it absolutely is. And even though it happened 5 days ago, Chris, it's still all over the news. More and more is being revealed. So take it away.
One of the things I wanted to start with, Shayna, the hat. Mm. Because the hat, this is the Make America Great Again, the red MAGA hat.
Some of them are white.
Some of them are white. Yeah. I've noticed that. These hats have a meaning, or multiple meanings. They have lots of meanings. There's a cluster of many, many meanings to this hat. It's a significant part of this story that these boys were wearing these hats. Let's name some of the symbolic meaning of that hat.
Sure. What do you see? I mean, when you see the hat, what do you? Are there assumptions that you...
One thing that I notice is it's a hat, and it's a baseball hat, and so there's a sense of competition already. My team,
mm-hmm.
The kind of hat it is suggestive of team, mm-hmm. already.
Mm-hmm.
So there's that element, which ties into identity. I am on this team. Let's keep that team metaphor going. It's a kind of team, as are all teams, that define themselves by who's in it and who's out,
mm-hmm.
of it.
Mm-hmm.
And that hat, while not everyone who wears it has racist tendencies, it is a symbol of a kind of racism. Shayna, that's part of the meaning that these hats carry for some people. And for others, as we know, these hats are a symbol of hope for restored greatness. So what the hat means as a symbol is contentious.
That's a very tempered approach. I would expect no less from you, Chris. For me, that you wear that hat, you wear a hood. As far as I'm concerned, they represent exactly the same thing. And no one, no white person who really wasn't a racist would ever don one of those hats.
Say that again.
No white person who was actually not a racist would ever don that cap. Now, there was another group out there, a group I've never heard of before, a group of black people who call themselves...
The Black Hebrew Israelites.
Yeah, the Black Hebrew Israelites. That's a group I've never heard of before, but clearly by their actions, that is a group, that is a hate group. They're all about hate. They were hurling hateful epithets at these kids. Things escalated, and now we understand that Mr. Phillips, the Omaha Elder Tribesman, put himself in between the two groups with his prayer drum and was drumming and chanting in the hopes of defusing the incident.
Going back to the hat for a second, I'm fixated on the hat, if you would just indulge my hat
I'd
fixation.
Rather focus on the Elder Tribesman and his prayer drum, but okay.
Let's get there, because that is also... certainly, it carries symbolic meaning in this particular encounter. But I want to touch on the hat again for a moment, because it's also that hat is a sign of a certain kind of power. And I also want to give Nick Sandman some context. If I think of myself as a teenage boy, I am still trying to figure out what it means for me to be a man. I'm making that transition from boyhood to manhood. And a lot of that for boys transitioning into manhood is, where is my power? How does it exercise? What if I exercise my power in a certain way? What's going to happen around me? Because I don't know. I'm still learning. So when I look at Nick Sandman in this scenario, I see, you know, we're not talking about a finished product. He is a teenager, and he's also in the context of his peers. If you look at the video,
oh yeah,
so such a strong motivator for teenagers.
Well, there was a mob mentality that was clearly playing out there.
Yeah. So when I look at him in this, I see those things that I've just mentioned: a teenager in front of his peers, even his wearing of the MAGA hat. I can remember like doing things as a teenager to see what kind of reaction I was going to get from people, and not really fully understanding the symbolic power or the potential effect that it might have on others. So in a lot of ways, I'm going to give Nick not a pass, but the context of teenager.
You're
going to
cut him a little break.
Learning. Yeah. I'm going to cop him a break on this. And so when he stands, as I look at the video, Nathan is working his way with his drum into the crowd of boys, and they part and move back away from him. And Nick does not. So he stands, right? He just stands, and Nathan comes right up, and so they're facing each other. And I see this also as, for Nick, an experiment with power. Like, what would happen if I just stand here? Again, emphasizing that he's not a finished product. He's not an adult. He doesn't know better. He's experimenting, just like teenagers
But as a young adolescent boy who's the beneficiary of a Catholic school education, are you telling me that he doesn't even understand the fundamental basics of respecting one's elders? So the question is, was he doing anything there that in fact was disrespectful? And we can argue that.
Yeah.
He says he was just standing there smiling because he wanted the elder tribesmen to know that he meant him no harm. I guess I have to take him at his word because I don't know any better. It looks like they are taunting this elder tribesman. And I guess, you know, I hope in my heart that there is some soul searching that happens there, that people have an opportunity to ask themselves the question, what made it okay for them to behave like that? Was it the fact that Mr. Phillips is a person of color? Is it the fact that he's indigenous? Is it the fact that he was beating a prayer drum, which was something they didn't understand, and therefore inadvertently behaved in a way that was disrespectful. You know, I'm thinking about the scripture passage when Jesus admonishes the disciples not to take the best seats in the house. You know, he said, because if you take the best seats in the house, if you walk in and you take the best seats in the house, and those weren't the seats assigned to you, you're going to be asked to move, and that's going to be embarrassing for you. Better you should come in and take the worst seats in the house and let those present invite you to come forward. And I think in this particular case, you know, these kids are identifying with a philosophy, the Make America Great Again Trumpist philosophy, that is a bully's philosophy. It is a white man's philosophy through and through. It is colonialist. It is oppressive. It is racist. It is antithetical to everything I understand Christianity to be about.
This is not my perspective, but I feel like there's a for some cultural conservatives, there's this sense of the left and its attacks on all of those things that you just said, which are legitimate critiques, that the baby's getting thrown out with the bathwater. And so I don't know who's right in that back and forth. I do know, and I would stand up for, a lot that is really good about Western Eurocentric cultural inheritance that we have.
I don't disagree with you about the Western tradition that we have, but the best part about that in an American context is that it does not stand alone, nor does it stand over.
That's beautiful.
That
said.
The aspiration,
I love that. That's true.
That the aspiration, yes, of this nation is what makes that great only when it doesn't, only when it stands, you know, alongside. There's a great folk singer. He's an Asian folk singer whose name is going to escape me now for a moment, but he's got this great song and he talks about, I see white man in the middle, black man left, and a yellow man right. They are three strong individuals, but they're stronger side by side. Yeah. So what makes that great, what makes America great, is not anything reflected in the MAGA doctrine, as far as I can see, because that's all about divide and conquer. And that is antithetical to who I understand us to be as Americans.
Did you want to say anything about the prayer drum? Because that is...
Yeah, you know, this is one of those things where social context is everything, right? And
yeah.
I think you and I talked about this a couple of shows ago. I wasn't really paying attention to the story. Then I heard the prayer drum, and that's what caused me to look towards the television. I was at Standing Rock. There were many prayer circles on the campsite, many drums being... So for me, seeing that drum, I went to an immediate place of, oh, this is prayer. He's bringing prayer into this, which
could,
I am sure I could see that,
you
but I'm sure the majority of those Catholic kids could not. So I'll cut them a little slack on that one.
Yeah, what an opportunity there for learning. In that particular moment, it wasn't a learning moment. It was highly fraught. People are on edge. You know, the black Hebrew Israelites had kind of set the tone with
hurling
awful slurs.
God, so the things they were shouting at those kids was...
So that wasn't it wasn't in the moment a learning moment, but the possibility is there for learning because the kids would not see the drum the way that you are able to see the drum. And if they were curious, if there was a space for curiosity to be there as a spirit...
And or respect. Imagine how differently this thing could have gone down if the kids weren't wearing the hats, and if when Mr. Phillips came in with his prayer drum, they all took a knee. Imagine how that would have looked for the black Israelite, Hebrew, whoever they claim to be, the hate group, the black hate group.
Yeah.
You know, it would have been very clear, you know, who in this setting were among the righteous and, you know, who was the wheat and who was the chaff. I mean, that would have been pretty clear. Was it a wonderful line that Father Edward Beck wrote about the difference between turning the other cheek versus thrusting both cheeks into the face of one's opponent? one of those is a Christian teaching and one of those decidedly is not.
I want to get into another piece of this story, which is how the news spread so quickly on Twitter and how people did rush to judgment. And generally, these are people on the blue team who were rushing to judgment on this. You may have a different perspective on that.
Part of what happened here, seen in the context of the greater social movement of our time, the teens were largely white. They were largely, if not exclusively, male. And they were wearing Make America Great Again hats. In this day and age, that says something. And if you don't mean to say that, then you're white and you're male and wearing a Make America Great Again hat, then perhaps what you need to do in that situation is take a knee.
So what's the point you're making there?
That everybody's up in arms because now these kids got treated unfairly.
Yeah.
You know, and we're so quick to stand up for these poor white kids with their Make America Great Again hats on. And, oh, they just didn't know what they were doing. When, you know, we've got a black kid in a park with a play gun who didn't know to put it down
right.
when the cops showed up.
Right,
and he's
right.
dead.
Yep.
That those who have been in power in this nation for a long time are feeling under siege. And I get it, because you are. Things are changing. Things are turning. Something is being born. You know, there's a part of me that just wants to say to these kids, like, you know, you need to be on guard. You know, maybe you were raised to believe you were all that in a bag of chips. Maybe you were raised to believe that this world was your oyster and everything in it, you know, was put under your subservience. But the reality is not that. The reality is something very different.
There's a lot of white people who are oblivious to that.
Obliviousness in this day and age, Chris, is a choice.
I'm not so sure. I think it's systemic racism is hard to see. So you give the Martin Luther King example. Segregation in the South was easy to see. Even that was hard for people to see. You know, I mean,
it's hard for which people to see.
No, I'm talking about white people. I'm
yeah.
totally
okay.
talking
about
white people. I don't want to give white people a pass.
Mm-hmm.
I do want to be sympathetic to the process. And at a certain level, I don't want to be sympathetic to the process because there are black, young boys, teenagers getting shot. So there's... I'm torn within myself.
Yes, I am too, because there's a part of me that understands that what I want to do is I want to invite those who have not yet awakened to the underbelly of this nation of ours to wake up. And being in an invitational posture requires a certain amount of generosity of spirit that I think those of us who are white have to begin these conversations with other white people and engage them in the work and not constantly leave it up to people of color to do. That having been said, and I'm just being honest here, you know, there is a part of me where it says, for the love of God in Christ Jesus, it is 2019. You know, when we look at the overwhelming color of incarcerated persons, they are not white. When we look at who is dropping out of school, you know, the overwhelming number of kids dropping out of school are not white. So there's almost, at this point, I would have to say almost a willful denial, a refusal to see what is right in front of us because it's painful, because it looks like us, and because we don't want to claim that as our heritage.
Let's turn to the Twitter outrage and the punditry outrage and how quickly all of that spread. And I'm critical of that.
I'm critical of that too. It's antithetical to what we try to do on this show, which is the point, which is why we value that, you know, that timeout moment. It's sort of everything happens now. There's like this flashpoint and everybody's supposed to have an opinion about it.
Yeah. And that's part of what we're doing with this show. I was thinking about the slow food movement. Well,
we're the slow news.
News movement. Just take a breath.
Take a breath.
Be curious.
Yeah.
Can I read to you a little bit from, Frank Bruni's op-ed in the New York Times, commenting again on the punditry and the quickness. Before I read Frank Bruni, you know, we also need to note that there was an inflammatory Twitter account, basically took a snippet of the video and then had inflammatory comments about Nick Sandman and his posture and all of that. And that Twitter account was taken down because it was potentially a false front kind of thing. Here's Frank Bruni. With everything from Twitter followers to television bookings, we are rewarded for fierce conviction. He's talking about pundits and journalists. We're rewarded for fierce conviction, for utter certainty, for emphatically taking sides and staying unconditionally faithful to what we've pushed for and against in the past. We each have our brand, and the narrower and more unyielding it is, the more currency it has, and the more loyal our consumers. Instead of bucking the political tribalism in America, we ride it.
Yeah, and I can't think of anything more un-American.
And that was certainly at work in the Twitter machine of this particular story. So that's another, this is why it's so fascinating, because there's so many elements to this, to what happened, and then how people reacted to it afterwards.
Yeah.
To glance at Twitter as the video of the Covington teenagers, this is Frank Bruni again, went viral over the weekend, was to see each pundit one-upping the disdain of the pundits who vented before him or her.
Yeah.
It was also to wonder about the degree of preening and performance involved.
Well, and we can't tell the difference anymore between pundits and journalists.
Hmm.
Since they both occupy the same stage. And I think that creates some problems. You know, I think we're living in a time where relativism is sort of reigning supreme, and that's dangerous because everything is not everything. You know, there are facts and there is fiction. There is such a thing. You know, rocks are hard, and if water is wet, and if somebody tries to tell you otherwise, they are lying to you. Was it you who said this to me the other day? We were talking about scripture and what is the thing most talked about in the Christian scriptures, otherwise known by some as the New Testament. There is one topic that is touched on more than any other. I know I thought it was money, but it's not. It's false prophets.
Oh, I thought you were going to say money as well.
Yeah, no. Well, I mean, it's a lot of stuff about false prophets, which Jesus certainly talks about, and certainly it's very rich by the time the epistles are penned. You know, there's a lot of mishigas going on in the early church, and Paul is trying to, you know, again, separate the wheat from the chaff and get his people to listen. And I think, you know, man, there's a timeless message. Beware of false prophets, those who are sowing hate, divisiveness, and separation versus those who are saying, can we take a time out here and take a bigger look at what's going on here? And then ask ourselves the question, if there's been a breakdown or something has been broken, how do we create a breakthrough? How do we return to a sense of wholeness? I heard in Sandman's interview, he said he'd like to meet Phillips. He'd like to, you know, and I hope that happens. I hope the two, you know, have their own version of the beer summit and get to work something out. And I hope that happens on the public stage so that people can see, you know, that just if something goes sideways, it doesn't mean it has to stay sideways.
Yeah.
You know, that we can fix this stuff.
That you can see the humanity in the other.
And man, if we're going to make America great again, that is what it's going to take.
That, yeah. And that's certainly a value that is grounded in the Judeo-Christian heritage. Obviously, we have
and
a
in
deep
the United
grounding
States Constitution.
In the United States Constitution. And again, reaching out to our non-religious friends and neighbors, a humanist perspective, like seeing the humanity.
Absolutely.
In the other.
I'll be praying for them and praying for the school and their leaders. I know right now they've been closed for a day or so because they were receiving death threats.
Yeah.
And that's got to be terrifying and confusing and certainly is not the environment in which they're going to learn best from this experience. I think we can all agree on that.
Yeah, I think some skilled teachers could use what happened with them.
Potentially, but it's hard to do that when you're in lockdown mode.
Yeah, right. No, but some skilled facilitation can really tease out a lot of very valuable lessons there. Mm-hmm. So to me, that's life.
Yeah.
Things happen. Things happen. Let's learn.
Yeah.
Be curious.
Go deep.
And shine some light.
He's Chris Owen.
She's Shayna Appel. We're so glad that you're with us today. We will have a new show for you next Thursday. Check out our website in whatingods.com. That's WHATINGODS,
no apostrophe, .com.
Have a great day, Shayna. We'll see you next week.
Have a good one, Chris.